also salute the fresh grace upon his servant, Minister J.U.C. Lord Jesus, you are all that matters. And even during the course of this service, we ask, O God, that you imprint upon every heart the emphasis of your spirit at this time, that each and every one of us will be determined to bring profit to your kingdom, to extend the frontiers of your influence upon the face of the earth, and to bring you glory. This morning, we ask that you look kindly on us and bless us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You may be seated. Please forget about the weather. Let's take a shot from the Word of God. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. Turn your Bible, just in case you have one. Give me 35 minutes to bring the mind of God from the scriptures. Just 35 minutes or thereabout. Amen. Now you join me in the next 20 minutes. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore interval of 40 days, he decided to set up a capacity building program to bring the disciples up to speed with current realities as touching the responsibility of extending the frontiers of the kingdom of God. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, is a documentary of this capacity building program that Jesus put together for his disciples before he ascended into heaven. I'd like us to
take a moment and study the things that Jesus taught them before he ascended into heaven. See, I was in the oil industry before I came into full-time ministry. And in the oil industry, in order for you
here,
I'm putting it here, there is a practice and procedure manual that you need to follow. The practice and procedure manual is a prescription of how things should be done in the industry. You might have other ways by which you can effect the things that are required of you, but those your ways are not approved. You must follow. As simple as taking this thing from this point to this point is, you must follow the practice and procedure manual. And just in case someone cites you doing something that is contrary to the practice and procedure manual, that situation will be escalated as a potential situation of hazard. The reason is because we are working with petroleum products, and any mistake you make will set all of us on fire. So you must follow the practice, the prescription and the practice and procedure manual. What we see in the book of Acts chapter 1 is a clear-cut presentation of the status of a practice and procedure manual in terms of the apostolic template of influencing the nations with the influence of Christ Jesus. And I'd like you to give me attention for a moment of time for us to glean from these pages to see if we can articulate the emphasis of Jesus' training and the object of his capacity building. If you are still with me, say amen. First of all, in verse 1 of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, there is a boisterous introduction. An introduction that I'd like to bring to our notice. An introduction that is the foundation of all the efforts we'll be making this morning. The Bible says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Okay. Now, this introduction gives us an idea to the individual that is speaking, the individual that wrote the book of the Acts of the Apostles. So the book of the Acts of the Apostles was addressed to a nobleman, to a mayor, to a statesman, Theophilus. And the writer of the book of Acts is making reference to a previous theological piece that he wrote to the same individual. This is like a follow-up from the previous documentary. So in order for us to understand the book of Acts, of the apostles, we might need to stand back and look at the previous documentary and understand the body in the previous documentary before we come to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1. And this previous documentary is the book of Luke, chapter 1. To the book of Luke, chapter 1, an executive summary of the subject matter captured in the book of Luke is presented to us in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse number 1. If you are still here, say amen. Okay. Are you then, Luke? Please follow me carefully. He said, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed amongst us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Luke is saying that a time came where it became popular to talk about Jesus. Because he said, for as much as many have taken in hand, many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things that are surely believed amongst us. So it became popular to talk about Jesus, because the rumor of the fact that he was raised from the dead was littered all across the terrain, and everyone had something to say about Jesus. Just like in our time, it is popular to talk about Jesus. Even people that don't know him, people that are not saved, are pastors talking about Jesus. And Luke is saying that the reason why I'm in the business of talking about Jesus is because I am accredited. I have an accreditation. I happen to be one of the privileged few that received these lively testimonies and oracles from eyewitnesses and from ministers of the word. Now, the basis, are you with me? You are not with me. All right. When I notice again that you are distracted, I will just leave you to continue to be distracted. Because I'm aware of the fact that there are people that are watching online. Maybe that's my real audience. So if I notice you are distracted again, I will not stop again. Luke is saying that I'm not in the business of speaking about Jesus because it is popular. I'm in the business of speaking about Jesus because we need to rescue the Jesus story from the hands of those that are not chartered personalities, from the hands of those that do not understand the import of the testimony of Christ. So this was a recovery initiative that Luke was about to set forth, and this recovery initiative was to rescue the hope of the gospel from the hands of charlatan. He says the reason why I believe I'm a chartered individual that is ordained to carry out this task is because I received this oracles from eyewitnesses, from those that were there in the beginning, and from ministers of the word of God. Hallelujah. On the account of the fact that he is accredited to do this kind of clinical business, because the occasion here was that a mayor, a justice, and he wanted someone that was a student, a theologian in the accurate protocols of our gospel, to come and bring a defense of the gospel before him, so that he can ask questions and critique our philosophy before he considers giving him his life to Christ. I hope you know. Are you there? It's easy to preach to a market woman, someone that is under the sun trying to sell fish. She doesn't know so much philosophy, so she doesn't have what it takes to argue with your presentation. But this guy is going to sit before a justice that is well-read and well exposed to present the gospel of the kingdom. Not 70% of us sitting in this congregation cannot do this. If an unbeliever justice of Zimbabwe comes to sit down and say, okay, I see you carrying the Bible around, and you even disturb us with one prayer you do in the morning. Can you come and tell me about this thing that you believe? You will find out that it takes another dimension of competence to be able to present the gospel to an intellectual. Because this intellectual is also exposed to several other religious pathways, and he wants to understand why your own pathway is significant. Because in the philosophy of our generation, Christianity is just one of the ways to God. So you need to come prove to this intellectual why it is the only way to God. Before the young man starts, he first of all reads out his credential, his dissertation. The reason why I qualified to do this business is not because it is popular to talk about Jesus, but I am a disciple of one of the eyewitnesses and one of the ministers of the Word of God. It means I understand perfectly the ordinance of our faith from the very first. Now, do you realize that in order for him to do this kind of apologetics presentation, he needed to understand, he needed to have perfect understanding of all things from the very first? So it's not everybody that can do this job. If you cannot preach the gospel from the book of Leviticus, you don't have a perfect understanding from the very first. If you don't know the meaning of Nahum, because most of you have not read it, you don't have perfect understanding from the very first. It means there are gaps in your faith. And that's why there are aspects of your life that are redundant, because you don't understand the wisdom of God that has been presented in the counsel of God to drive those aspects of your life. If you are still with me, say amen. The competence that Dr. Luke had gave him the ability to do something. It gave him the ability to present those things that are most surely believed amongst us in order. Now, if I take at random someone from this congregation, and preferably a minister, and I ask him, what are the items, the articles of our belief system? What do we believe as Christians? You might discover some stammering. That's the reason why Christianity is weak in the congregation of the nations. It's because the average believer is not well schooled in the things of the scriptures. So if he's called upon to defend his faith, he doesn't have the skill so to do. There is a difference between preaching to someone the gospel of Jesus and defending the gospel of Jesus. You are not with me? Okay, because let me leave you. I have already told you that I will not insist that you understand. There's a difference between presenting the gospel of Jesus and defending the gospel of Jesus. And it will interest you to know that every believer is called into the enterprise of defending the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. So we have confidence in preaching the word of God. We have confidence in presenting the gospel, but we have not developed confidence in defending the gospel. So if you stand with someone that is from another faith now, and the person is trying to discredit the credibility of the scriptures, you don't know how to go about making him look so foolish. If you stand before an atheist and he brings scientific presentations, statistics, he brings genetics, he brings an all of that kind of philosophy, trying to challenge the truth of the word of God, the average believer doesn't have what it takes to defend what he believes. Because defending what you believe is a different technology from saying what you believe. Now, this guy has this kind of competence in bringing an intellectual to the prudence of the faith in Jesus Christ, because he was such a favored personality that received the testimony of Jesus from the eyewitnesses and from the ministers of the word. So he had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, and had developed the competence to set in order those things that are most surely believed amongst us. Now, if we had time, I would have digressed to show us 24 things that form the groundworks of our philosophy as a people of faith in Jesus Christ. Among these things, the number one, among these 24 things, are you there? You're not there. Among these things that I'm speaking about, the first in the number is that our faith is in a person. Our faith is not in a thing. Our faith is not in an idea. Our faith is in a person. And the name of that person is Jesus Christ. There is a difference when you have faith in a thing and faith in a person. Well, because you are not here, I will not show you that difference. Let's go back and continue this matter. Now, the proof of your faith in that person called Jesus is not in your confession. The proof of your faith in that person called Jesus is not in your preaching. Surprisingly. I know we have many preachers here. The proof of your faith in that person called Jesus is in your obedience to the things that he has commanded. That is a proof that you have faith in a person called Jesus. So we have many preachers, but we have few people that obey Jesus. It will interest you to know that the number of people that are actually in the faith. You know, the Bible says that we should test ourselves. We should run some examination on ourselves to see if we are still in the faith. So it is possible for someone to have lost his faith, but he's still doing religious things, and he doesn't even know that he's no longer in faith. He's no longer in faith. I'm just trying to bring us closer. The guy is no longer in faith. He doesn't know he's no longer in faith. He needs to conduct a deliberate examination of himself using a few parameters in scripture for him to realize his status. That's how elusive the matter of faith is, especially if we are talking about faith in a person. Let me leave you there. There are issues, there are grievous issues that we need to bring up to challenge our Christianity of today. And then to find out how people in our numbers are actually in the faith. So the business of Dr. Luke is to present those things that are most surely believed among us in a certain systematical order to the most excellent Theophilus. Is that clear? So this was the spirit behind the book of Luke. And it will interest you to know, for you, the name of Jesus is the King. In the book of Mark, the name of Jesus is the Servant. In the book of John, the name of Jesus is the Son of God. You see, Jesus happens to be an eternal personality. And because he's an eternal personality, God had to set up three witnesses from three different perspectives to tell the story of the aspect of him that they could see. You know, the Bible is not capable of private interpretation because it's a book that is written by one author, many writers, to provide the possibility of witness. So the Bible reveals that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter shall be established. Are you with me? Is that clear? It is because of the nature of the scriptures, how that it has many writers. So the scripture provides for witness. And the witness concerning Jesus was fourfold, which is in the Gospels. And each aspect of that witness saw an aspect of Jesus. So it is this compendium of witnesses that gives us an insight into the reality of this eternal personality. So in the book of Luke, he's seen as the Son of Man. The meaning of the Son of Man is the representative of the human race that will stand to pay the price that was due for the human race. It means that what God did to Jesus, God was doing to humanity, because he is the representative of the human race that is standing trial on behalf of the human race. And the perspective of the justice system of heaven affecting this individual that is representing the human race is that he must die, because that was the position of justice that was meted out to Adam when God told him, in the day that ye shall eat of this fruit, in dying ye shall surely die. So Jesus was standing as the representative of the human race in order for him to satisfy the claims of divine justice, making the book of Luke the book of the universal grace of God. In the book of Luke, you are going to find the lost son, the lost sheep, the lost coin. The coin was lost, didn't know it was lost, couldn't do anything about his being lost. The son was lost, he knew he was lost, and he could do something about his being lost. These are three levels of being lost. And the book of Luke now reveals that God has a capacity through Jesus Christ to save to the uttermost. So even though you are lost, you don't know you are lost, Jesus can save to the uttermost. So it's a book of the universal grace of God. Now, I haven't said this. Let's go back to the book of Acts. So the lens from whence the book of Acts sees Jesus, because it is Luke that is writing. Are you there? Oh my God, you are not there. Let me leave you. You are not there. Now, I will not explain verse 1 again, because you are not there. We'll go to verse 2. The reason for my effort in the book of Luke is to explain verse 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Are you there? So he said, the former three times have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. See the emphasis that is captured about Jesus, for which Luke considers as a summary of the book of Luke, is the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So there was a doing before a teaching. And it happens to be that this doing that we're talking about, what exactly is it? It was when the Father came in the baptism of John the Baptist and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's when we got the revelation of the doing. Because the preoccupation for 30 years was to please his Father, to do the will of his Father, to do what was on the heart of his Father. That was his preoccupation for 30 years. And that foundation of 30 years is the basis of his teaching ministry. He obeyed his father for 30 years, and that became the foundation for 3 years of teaching. So 1 decade of obedience to 1 year of teaching. In our own time, we have 1 decade of teaching to 1 year of obedience. And we are expecting. So the major emphasis of verse 1 is the life of. Therefore, that if there is no track record of obedience to God in your life, Jesus will not admit you into this apostolic training school. Commit of obedience. You know, I told you the proof. You know, I started mentioning 24 things. I just saw you were not interested. That's why I cut it off. Maybe when you labor for 5 years in the wilderness and you need it, God will look for a way to give it to you. But it has been cut off. Adam modeled the example of rebellion. So all descendants of Adam are rebels. And that's why the first kingdom message that was ever preached was repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Because the kingdom of God knows that what we are capable of doing as descendants of Adam is to rebel. So we need to repent from our character of rebellion in order for us to become kingdom citizens. It's an immigration call. Repent. In order for you to be admitted as a citizen in the kingdom of God, you will need to quit the ways of rebellion and come again to seek alignment with God. He modeled the example of rebellion. And Jesus modeled the example of obedience. So it means that everyone that is under the race of Jesus Christ must understand this. It took your faith in Jesus for you to become saved. And that salvation that you got by faith, you are going to grow in and maintain by obedience. So after salvation, the next thing we need to teach is consecration. And what it means to consecrate is that the essence of your existence thereafter is that you live to serve the will of God as it is in Scripture and as the Holy Ghost makes it aware to you specifically in the context of your own ordination and calling. But we've not taught people how to obey God. We've taught people how to make money, how to prosper, how to break through. Meanwhile, the Bible says that when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the things that the Gentiles seek will navigate in our direction. You cannot obey God unconsciously. If you want to begin to practice obedience, you will need to say to yourself in the place of prayer, Lord, I want to obey you from today henceforth. The day you pray that prayer, you are likely to fight that day. Because the moment you pray that prayer, Satan will come on your case. I remember I prayed that prayer one time when I studied the Bible and now found out that one of the most important things was obedience to God. So I now prayed. I said, Lord, I want to obey you. I want to walk with you. This is many years ago. That day I insulted almost everybody. The flesh came out with vigor. I came back home. I repented. I apologized to God. And in the morning again, I said, Lord, I want to obey you. I want to, you know. The next day was better, a little bit better than the first day, but I still did strange things. Came back again, I said, Lord, I want to obey you. I'm sorry for insulting this man. I insulted that one. I almost fought here. I did this kind of stuff here. Can you forgive me? I want to obey you. It was in 6 months' time I found harmony. Yes. I now began to live 24 hours, and the Holy Ghost in my spirit doesn't leave. It doesn't show signs of hurt. You see, I arrived at that point deliberately. You never arrive at the point of perpetually obeying God just incidentally. You just show up and then you just notice it's happening. The average believer doesn't have a goal to be obedient to God. He doesn't see it as a goal. But he sees his prosperity as a goal. He sees his marriage as a goal. In fact, if I raise a prayer point now about marriage, you will hear. You will hear tongues, serious, all kinds of. But should I tell you something? As good as marriage is, you are not here to marry. That's not why you are here. It's good though. It's your portion. But that's not what you came here to do. So we have majored on the minors for many years. And that's why the body of Christ lacks strength. It lacks capacity. One man from among the Jews stood up with a rod and parted the sea. He humbled the king. The king that was the highest king of the then world was humbled by a man with a rod. That was the kind of strength that Israel produced. They humbled kings. Even when they were going to the promised land, they had no social security number. They had no ministry of defense. They had no military. And they were just navigating through some nations to arrive at their promised land. The Bible says he suffered no one to do them wrong. He reproved kings. For their sake, saying, touch not my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. And that scripture was not written to pastors. It was written to the congregation of Israel. That was the kind of strength that could produce, because their preoccupation was to obey God. That was the perspective of life that they sustained under the law. Fulfillment and personal actualization are secondary issues. There are some primary issues that you need to devote yourself to. And the secondary issues will be consequences of your alignment. So the first thing on the list was obedience. In order for you to be admitted into the Apostolic College, the training program of Jesus, you have to have practiced a deliberate, conscious life of obedience to God. Number two. Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. The second thing Jesus did to the people that he chose was that he gave them commandments. Now, you would think that, are you with me? If you have ever attended a lecture before, a lecturer comes to educate you. A lecturer comes to give you knowledge, comes to plant knowledge on the soil of your soul. A lecturer does not command you. And this is supposed to be a capacity building program. But the difference between Jesus' capacity building program and our schools of learning and ivory towers is that when you gain admission to be taught by Jesus, what he begins to do is that he begins to give you commandments on how to regulate your life. So he doesn't come to you, even if he wants to teach you, he doesn't come as a teacher. He comes as a king. He comes with commandments. You begin to learn his ways when you begin to obey the commandment. You will begin to know how he operates when you begin to obey the commandments. Without obedience, you cannot know God. Because the knowledge of God is experiential. Only those that are willing to begin to walk the path of obedience will begin to experience God. And it's on the strength of the experience of God that we come into the knowledge of God. So the first thing is the life of obedience. The second thing is, you should be willing to receive commandments from Jesus. Now, if you have not received commandments as to how to manage your financial life, if you have not received commandments on what you need to do to sustain the anointing on your life, if you have not received commandments on how to relate with people, because your participation in the kingdom of God is going to influence how you relate with money, how you relate with people, how you relate with the government, how you relate with people that are less fortunate than yourself, your participation in the kingdom of God is going to influence all of these areas. So when Jesus shows up, he shows up with commandments, giving you insight on how your life is supposed to be regulated. And meanwhile, if he's not regulating your life, he has not chosen you. Because the Bible says he gave commandments unto the apostles that he had chosen. So when you see someone claiming to be for Jesus, he's even a preacher, and his life doesn't seem regulated, his life doesn't seem restricted, his life doesn't seem influenced, everything goes with him, you know what? He is not for Jesus. Because it's only those that he had chosen that he will give commandments and regulate. He comes to you as a king, not as a friend. It is when you are used to obeying him that he can step down the authority and then come to you casually. And even though he comes to you casually, you know he's not your mate. So he is free with you, but you are still trembling before him, because you have not lost sight of the fact that he's king. So the second thing that Jesus does to the people that he chooses to extend the frontiers of the influence of his kingdom is that he gives them commandments and regulates their life. Before the Lord gave me the teaching anointing I wear today, he told me, I want to give you a mantle. A mantle that will confer an ability that is strange in the earth. But this mantle cannot walk side by side with pride. And I come from a proud family. My family members are scholars. They've been scholars. My grandfather was a king. Yes. So I was never poor. In order for you to marry from our family, oh my God. So that's the kind of family I come from. And then he said, I want to give you something, but you cannot mix it with pride. I said, no, I'm willing not to be proud. He dealt with me for 10 years. The thing never dropped for 10 years. Because he was dealing with pride. And if in dealing with you, I manifest anything that looks like pride, the Holy Spirit will leave me. I know he will leave. Yes. He is very hard on that, because that is the sin of my family. Have you been commanded? Is it true that there's a commandment in your life? Some of us, it's not what we want to do that we can. We don't even have that power. We lost the right to control ourselves long time ago because we are submitted to the will of a master. Number three. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things. Turning to the kingdom of God. You must have seen the subject of the seminar. The subject of the seminar is in verse 3. Things concerning the kingdom of God. Jesus had only 40 days to bring these guys up to speed with current spiritual realities. Do you realize they didn't preach prosperity? You are not with me. I know you don't like what I'm saying, but he had just 40 days. He didn't come to prophesy to people. The only thing he preoccupied himself doing for 40 days was to emphasize the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. You must have heard me before say that I summarize the Bible. The diary in which I summarize the Bible, I actually brought it to Zimbabwe. It's in the hotel. I would have read it from the book of Genesis. What does it mean? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. I summarized the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Do you know the meaning of the Bible? The Bible is a book of the kingdom. Are you there? There is holiness in the Bible, but the Bible is not a book of holiness. There's faith in the Bible. The Bible is not a book of faith. The Bible is a book of the kingdom. It shows us how God administers his kingdom. The ultimate purpose of man is for him to function as a kingdom agent. The moment you come under the authority of God, that God can regulate you, it means you are in the kingdom of God in reality. And that's different from being in the kingdom of God by birth. You were born into the kingdom of God, but you can decide not to function in the kingdom of God. Are you still with me? Oh, you're not with me. How many of you still remember the book of Matthew chapter 7? Can we do Matthew 7? Is anybody there in Matthew chapter 7 verse 21? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, are you with me? You are not following. Stay with me. I want to explain it. Okay, you must understand that it's only Matthew in the entire Bible that uses the phrase the kingdom of heaven. Only Matthew. So if you don't know the meaning of the kingdom of heaven as rendered by Matthew, your interpretation of this scripture will be wrong. 60% of the doctrinal errors of preachers comes from their interpretation of the book of Matthew. In the Greek, let me not trouble you. Don't worry. It's okay. Now, the Bible says, not everyone that says unto me, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Stop there. What exactly? Is it not a biblical truth that anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Is it a biblical truth? In fact, that's an Old Testament truth. Lord shall be saved. So this guy say, Lord, Lord. They called upon his name. So these guys are saved. Yes, so they are saved. They are born into the kingdom. But they have not entered into the reality of the kingdom. These are two different things. All right. Let me show you how you enter into the reality of the kingdom. Let's continue the reading. Not everyone that said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So, if you are going to enter, now that you are born into the kingdom, entering into the reality of the kingdom is accepting to serve the will of God. accepting to surrender your own will for the will of God. It means you have entered into that realm where God's authority regulates your life. That's when you have entered to become a functional, operational entity under the influence of the government of God. The average believer on the continent of Africa, and trust me, I've been around for some time. The average believer on the continent of Africa is not in the kingdom of God, functionally. Yes, he's born into the kingdom, but he's not yet someone that is operating under the authority of God. Because I wanted to be a lecturer. That's my dream. I believe that in order for me to exploit my intellectual gift, because those days when you give us a note, I can cram 215 pages, cram, and recite it. So I felt that the way to exercise my intellectual capacity was to lecture. And then I come to the class without notebooks, and I give you the notebooks, I plot the graphs, I show you the diagrams, I show you the structures. I could do that. I had the mental power to do that. And I was, oh my God, I was desperate to become, to show people that I have knowledge. That was it. And when I encountered Jesus, Jesus said, you know what? All the things written about you in heaven, no one says you are a lecturer. If in your walk with God, you have not had the need to leave anything in order for you to sign up with his own program, you are still in the wilderness. You know, are you there? If you want flattery, don't invite me. Because I don't do the business of flattery. I tell you the truth, the way it is. I've made many enemies because of truth. Friends, I lost friends because of truth. Some of my brethren here know what I'm talking about. Don't call me for your party. If you want to dance and be happy, don't call me. Because if I come, I will say, "Thus saith the Lord." The other day, the other day, a politician invited me, said, "You know what? I'm going to contest for an election. Can you find out from God and tell us what is on the mind of God?" I said, "Okay, no problem. I have a relationship with him. I'll find out." He doesn't know that I came with my transport money. So I went back, and on the second day, I saw the man. He stumbled and he fell. And I came out of my hiding place. He's a big man. He's a man that if you see, you will lie. You will lie before him. So I didn't look at his face. I looked aside like this. I said, "Don't say the Lord. Don't waste your time. You are not going to win." And you, guess what? My transport money became relevant because they cast me out. I know that kind of thing. I know it. And I took public transport and went to my house. In my house, I'm always a champion. With my wife, I'm always a champion. I don't need a politician to clap for me. Weeks later, the cousin of that politician came up on another party to contest for the same office. Then the people now got angry and said, "Is it only this family that people are? That people, is it only this family that wants to rule us?" That was how they lost favor and they voted someone else. Not in the business of flattery. Don't even invite me for a burial. Don't invite me for breakfast. Because I'm sold out. What I will say is what he's saying. And I can't help it. I'm not a politician. I've not been trained on how to use words that So you become functionally part of the kingdom of God when you decide to serve his will. Not everyone that has said, Lord, Lord, unto me, will enter into that realm of my dominion, that realm of my government. You will need to make a choice that I want to serve your will in order for you to come into that place. And if you have not come into that place, you don't even know God. Because the way you will know God is when you begin to experience his government. I'll finish with that matter. Now, in verse 3, you will see that the Bible says, to him to whom he showed himself alive. It is only those people that God gives commandments to that the living Jesus appears to. To whom also he showed himself alive after his suffering. You will never have encounters with the living Jesus if you are not operating under the government of God. You will not know the living Jesus. Before I came here this morning, while I was in the bathroom, I was trying to find out what the living Jesus was saying. And while I was still under the shower, the living Jesus came to me to say that his counsel was in the book of Acts chapter 1. What I'm telling you is what the living Jesus told me. What I'm emphasizing today is not because I'm a good preacher. I'm emphasizing what he guided me into. The Bible says it's only those that he has given commandments that he shows himself alive unto. My question to you is this: do you know the living Jesus? You are not admitted into the apostolic forum until you have seen the living Jesus. So it was not, even though the seminar was free, you will need to qualify to partake of the seminar. The living Jesus. He showed himself alive. The Jesus we know is the one that is in the Bible. The Jesus we know is the one that is on the cross. He left the cross a long time ago. He's reigning right now. He's a king. And you need to see him as a king. You need to see him come, and as a king, he wants to interface with every aspect of your life. He wants to determine who you will marry. He wants to determine the kind of business you can do. He wants to determine, you know, as a preacher, in a year, I have invitations to preach for 3 years. In 1 year. So obviously, you know, we only have 52 weekends in a year. I have meetings that would not have afforded me the opportunity to come here. Now, so because we just have 52 weeks in a year, I have invitations, the likes of which you know nothing of. I have invitations to places where just because I come on the pulpit like this and say, amen, amen, I know the amount of dollars I will go home with. But I'm not led by dollars. I've had those invitations running for a few years, and I've never honored their invitation. The reason is not because they are bad people. The reason is because my Lord did not allow me. So it's not about the money. It's not about the influence. Some places that the Lord sends us to, we give them money because they don't even have what it takes to transport us back to where we came from. So I don't have a status in ministry that if it's not like this, no. I have a Lord. And all those complexities are not part of my own model of ministry because I have a Lord. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his suffering. He showed himself alive unto his disciples after his suffering. How did he show them alive? How did he reveal to them that he was alive? He revealed to them that he was alive by many infallible proofs. Are you with me? Okay. It's obvious you are tired of hearing. So we'll stop here for the morning. I know you want miracles, so let's do miracles. My message has ended. We are going to pray in a moment of time. Are you with me? We'll pray in a moment of time. I was just trying to show you the requirements for you to be part of Jesus' training school. And then I wanted to also show you what Jesus taught in that school. The things he taught. But you are not ready for it, so let's stop here for now. Now, I would like us to pray a prayer. I'd like us to pray a prayer. Part of what God is doing on the continent of Africa is that he's delivering the continent from falsehood. The second thing that he's doing on the continent of Africa is that he's raising ministers and giving them national voices. So he has divided this continent into various parts. He has promoted the ministers that have been faithful to him, and a few of them have been brought into national capacity kind of ministry. Listen. Listen. It is a different thing for you to minister to individuals, human beings. And it's another different thing for you to minister to a territory. In fact, you need a different kind of training for you to be able to minister to a territory. It is when you begin territorial type of ministry that you begin to receive prophecies for territories. You see, you can receive prophecies for individuals. When we begin to worship, pray, I will enter into that mode. I can prophesy to individuals. But that's not the big aspect. The big aspect is for you to come to a level when you can receive prophetic words for the territory. It takes another level of anointing for you to minister to the territory. Oh, my elder is here. I didn't notice. The bishop is here with his wife. Can we celebrate him? It's as if it just appeared here. But I didn't know where. Hallelujah. It's a different thing for you to minister to a territory. In order for you to receive a word for a territory, the discipline that God will discipline you is on another level from the discipline that you need to receive in order to minister to individuals. The protocol of death, death to self, death to ambition, death to visibility, death to fame, that God is going to walk into your life in order for you to qualify to be a mouthpiece for territories is exclusively different from what it takes to minister to individuals. Part of what God is doing right now on the continent is that he is beginning to mature his functionaries to a level where their burden is no longer congregational. Their burden becomes territorial, their burden becomes continental. You see, that's when God comes with encounters at that level. And unfortunately, we do not have so many ministers on the continent that have that continental type of bodies. Mostly in Nigeria, what we have is a very desperate commitment to the denomination. And that's wonderful. But as long as we operate that way, we are going to be territorially blind. We'll vote the wrong people into office and we'll have no voice in the land. Because of that level of blindness, we can set back the agenda of God 10 years, light years into the past. and the things that God has said about our territory will be hindered because we do not have men of stature that operate on the territorial level. We want to bring a prayer for the continent of Africa. There are only a few men that I've seen in my sojourn from nation to nation that when they speak, you know, okay, this man is not, he has left the congregational level. As powerful as it is to pastor a congregation of 5,000, and you're on the hallowed platform, and you're doing miracles, signs and wonders, 10,000. He said, we are the biggest here. We are the biggest. We left that realm long time ago. Long time ago. For months, I'm not on my pulpit. For months. Because we are going to intercede in territories to dethrone the principalities that operate there. For months, I'm not at home. For months, my children don't see me. I was weaned from the denominational pulpit long time ago. In fact, I've handed over. I'm telling you, I've handed over. Those people that you see there, they're the ones running the thing now. So that, meanwhile, I was a champion. I was a champion on that platform for many years. And when God wanted to bring me into deeper things, he said, leave this place, leave this thing. They were building my office and they were bringing the furniture. You need to see my table and my chair. And as I sat on it, he whispered to me, your place is not here. Leave this place. After laboring in the wilderness for long, I thought that the best place for me was now, hey, Ebenezer. He said, leave here. So I called one of my pastors. I said, do you like this place? Operate here. So, are you with me? We want to pray for Africa. There are many people that need to upgrade. God will not even give you a deep message for the continent to bring doctrine to the continent beyond the pet doctrines of your denomination if you don't win yourself. God cannot raise a voice that can speak his counsel and people in Ethiopia can hear the voice of God. People in Congo, Brazzaville can hear the voice of God. People in Zimbabwe can hear the voice. You will not have that voice if you are not relieved from the prison of the denominational book. Can we pray? Because our elders on the continent of Africa are supposed to stand at the gate at this time. Men of stature with the black skin are supposed to rise because revival, according to the testimony of Africa, must be written. The story is not complete. We have not told our own part of the story. We've heard of Smith Wigglesworth. We heard of John G. Lake. We heard of Captain Coleman. The list has not ended. But the testimony of Africa must be brought to the same table. And the way God positioned us in the scheme of things, our own testimony is supposed to be the greatest that has ever been heard. But you see, at this time, we are still dancing to the wrong beat. Can we pray? Can we rise and pray for Africa? This is the time of the apostles, the season of the prophets. Men that have the authority and the stature to man the gates of nations. Men that will speak. And their kings will hear them. These ones represent the kingdom of the highest king. And the authority of that kingdom travels with their words. Oh my God. Can we pray for the ministers of the gospel? There are many men that God has preserved over the years. lives of discipline, lives of sacrifice, lives of discipleship. They've raised many people for the kingdom. This is the time for their manifestation to be seen on the continent. And we cry to the Lord and say, Lord, that our daughters, that our sons, our fathers will be clothed with the apparel of authority. That when we sound the trumpet of God, nations will be brought to repentance because of the authority that travels with that voice. Oh, I'm talking about prophets that have the counsel of God to defeat the spirit of famine that has bedeviled the continent. The seasons have come. Such men that cannot be ignored, because they are carriers of the counsel of God. Remember Africa. Raise for us presidents of nations, tongue-talking believers that are still subject to the authority of their pastors. People that can be counseled. People that can be guided. Oh my God. Esoselani kabala basaite. Elo mokoresi. Ebro kusketa. Isameni akerebunda. Pray to him. The time has come. When men that have the grace to fill in the gap, to stand in the gap on behalf of nations, on behalf of continents, we begin to rise with capacity, with wisdom, with authority. Call upon his name. Remember Africa. Nigerian preacher will not say it. And he's my witness.
Some things you said that night, only a voice can say that. Only a voice. Do you know that there are men that if they say no, it is no. We want to ask God, raise men of authority that can speak for you in different nations, in different lands. Can we cry to him? Can we cry to him? Raise men. Raise men whose voices cannot be ignored. Raise them on the continent. Raise them on the continent. Listen to me. I see 7 cloven tongues of fire. These 7 tongues of fire represent 7 evangelists here today. And in 21 seconds, the Lord will locate those evangelists. He will locate them by fire. He will locate them by fire. He will locate them by fire. In 21 seconds. In 21 seconds. If you were ordained this morning, all of the people that were ordained this morning, come here, come here. I want to give you something so that when you go back to your place, that thing will begin to manifest. Are you here? Father, in the name of Jesus, give them power. 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 Every disease, asthma. I bind asthma. I bind fibroids. I bind growths. I bind blinding spirits. I bind deafening spirits. I bind every pain. I break the yoke on every womb. In the name of Jesus. I command the pains to go. I command the sickness to go. I command the disease to go. Let the yoke be broken in the name of Jesus Christ. I speak to your eyes and I command the eyes to begin to see. I speak to your ears. I command the ears to begin to hear. I speak to the lame. I speak to the lame. I command the legs to begin to walk in the name of Jesus Christ. I speak to lumps, dry off, cancer, die. I speak to asthma, come out in the name of Jesus. I speak to the inability to rest and to sleep in the night. I break the yoke. I break the yoke. I break the yoke. I break the yoke. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Now, someone came here. Listen to me. Someone came here with a very terrible pain below your abdomen. It's a lady that I see. And you came into this place with that pain. If you check for the pain now, you'll discover it is no longer there. Something is happening here. Something is happening. Oh my God. Oh my God. Oh my God. Oh my God. I'm seeing someone. I'm seeing someone. Someone present here. You are standing before a grave. You are standing before a grave. The spirit of death has been sent to take you. In the next 21 seconds, anywhere you are standing or sitting, the Holy Ghost will arrest you and the spirit of death will be cut off. Can you bring that person for deliverance? Bring that person for deliverance. Father, if there's anyone laboring under the spirit of death, stretch forth your hand and identify that individual. 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 Let her go. I break your power. I break your power. I destroy your power. Oh my God, I bind the spirit of death. Come out of her in the name of Jesus.
So she will be weak for a moment. She will be weak for like 20 minutes and then she'll be okay. Where are those people that came under the power of God when I spoke about the spirit of death? Thank you, Father. We release you. 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 Be released. Be released. Be released. Be released. Be released. We release you. We release you. We release you. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We release you. Is there any other one? Can you rise up on your feet in a moment and begin to pray for your family right now? We want to send a missile into your family. We want to send a missile into your family. Can you pray that the hand of God will come upon that family right now? Right now. Because we want to send a prayer. We want to send a prayer. Oh, you don't want to pray? Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. Father, this morning we pray. We pray for every family represented here this morning. We insist that the yoke of darkness on any family present here or present in the lives of those participating online, let every yoke be broken. 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 In the name of Jesus. I'm seeing a young man with a Bible. There's a Bible in front of you. There's a Bible in front of you. And the reason why the Bible is in front of you is because you have a teaching ministry. In the next 12 seconds, the Lord will hit you so that I can know you. Lord, find that man. Now, ushers, if it's possible, bring me that man. Touch people here.
here. Begin to touch. clothe you. He will clothe you with his presence. He will clothe you. He's coming. 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 He will clothe you. He will clothe you with his presence. He will clothe you with his presence. He will clothe you. He's coming. He's coming to you. He's coming. He's coming to you. Shout hallelujah. From this time, the Lord will begin to raise men that will speak for him. There's a mighty move of God that will be managed by his servants on the continent. The season has come.